Stand fast. The Lord's saying through Paul, stand fast. Watch. Be warned. Don't be deceived. Love the truth. I once heard a clergyman say one time, we get a little bit tired of being warned all the time, don't we? And it reminded me of 1 Kings 22, where King Ahab of the northern kingdom was meeting with King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. And they were in a war council getting ready to battle the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And Ahab says, there's still one man, Micaiah, but I hate him. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Ahab was effectively saying, don't tell me any bad news. Don't be negative. Just be positive. Tell me only what I want to hear. In fact, go ahead and shoot the messenger. And in Acts 7:52, before Stephen was martyred, he asked the question, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Well, we're grateful for the blessings of today and, you know, all the ways that the Lord encourages us and gives us peace to live out our days. And nobody likes to dwell on gloom and doom. We all have a tendency to want to just eat and drink and be merry. But Jesus says in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't bear any fruit. And he was speaking of his death on the cross for us. But similarly, we as enemies of God have to die to ourselves before we can be born again or in being born again. And similarly, this whole rebellious world system must be judged and destroyed before there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and eternity. So let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this family, this church family, to meet with in your name. And Lord, we ask you to help us to come to your word new every time, and help us to put your word together like we went over this morning, Genesis and Peter, and tie things together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from the Bible, and that you would bring fruit from our looking at 2 Thessalonians 2 this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Kim, would you please read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Thank you, Kim. Paul is clearing up a question that's troubling the believers in Thessalonica. And so look at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, whether by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, in verse 2, my translation says, day of Christ. Most of yours probably say, the day of the Lord. And the Greek word there is kurios, not Christos. Kurios means Lord. And so verse 2 should say, day of the Lord, not the day of Christ. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But the Thessalonians were confused, and they were concerned that the day of the Lord had already come, and that they were in the midst of the great tribulation. So they thought they were in the midst of the 7 years. They were concerned that they were in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation that happens prior to Jesus' return as the conquering king, the revelation of Christ. And no wonder that the Thessalonians were concerned about this, because they were experiencing persecution. So life was hard for Christians in the Roman Empire. And they were suffering, they were being persecuted, they were experiencing tribulation. And Paul says, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So apparently there were rumors claiming that Paul was teaching that the day of the Lord had come. They were false. The day of the Lord is a concept very much established in the Old Testament by the prophets such as Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And the day of the Lord refers to judgment and wrath, the wrath of God, as well as the restoration of all things. In the New Testament, the phrase day of the Lord does have the references to judgment and wrath, but there are also elements of hope and joy associated with it. Some of the aspects of the day of the Lord include the idea that it would come without warning, when people least expect it, like a thief in the night. And so when you take all the verses together relating to the day of the Lord, it's understood not to be one 24-hour day, but a period of time of 1,007 years, and then eternity. And so the day of the Lord includes the day of Christ, which my understanding is that the day of Christ is a phrase that's associated with the rapture. And so the day of the Lord includes the day of Christ. It also includes the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Then the day of the Lord includes the second coming of Christ, or the revelation of Christ, where Jesus comes with his saints. The day of the Lord includes the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. and then new heaven and new earth, and then on into eternity. So the day of the Lord refers to all of that, Jesus restoring all things. Now, one of the events that Paul is referring to is in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And I believe that this is referring to the rapture. And I recognize that there are differing views among Christians who search the scriptures in good faith and who are born again believers and who are brothers and are sisters. So I understand there's differing views here. And so don't be offended if I'm presenting a view that's different from your convictions, but I'm presenting my understanding from the Bible, and as a lifestyle, let's continue to search the scriptures together and see what the Lord will show us by devoting ourselves to the Word of God like this. But Jesus comes for his saints and gathers us together with him. And we saw this back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and I'll read for you, starting with verse 16, and we're to comfort one another with these words. So, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read for you there, starting in verse 51, is about the rapture. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the rapture is associated with the day of Christ, and it's to be a hopeful and glorious event that believers look forward to. So Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is saying, we ask you in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. And so Paul is saying, let me put these things into perspective for you. The rapture, the tribulation, and other important events. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of the Lord is associated with, number one, a falling away, and number two, the revealing of the man of sin. The Greek word for falling away there is apostasia, or apostasy, and it means defection from the truth. So those people who profess to be the people of God, they fall away in deception and rebellion. After this great apostasy, the man of sin is revealed. In 1 John 2:18, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," so John's referring to the Antichrist, and here in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin seems to be another term for the Antichrist. Paul teaches us about the Antichrist. He's the man of sin, so he's all about self-centeredness and rebellion against God. He's also called here the son of perdition, where perdition means utter loss, destruction, damnation. So he's the son of damnation. And look at verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians 2. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's a lie. This is referring to, I believe, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet and Jesus himself. In Daniel 9:27, I'll read for you, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So that's a week of years, referring to 7 years. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So that's referring to this event, the abomination of desolation. And Jesus, in Mark 13, starting with verse 14, says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And Jesus goes on in verse 19 of Mark 13 to say, "For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." So this is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 also, the abomination of desolation, where in verse 4, it's referred to here, talking about the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But it's a lie. We also learn about the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13. So in Revelation 13, he's the first beast that's referred to. And in Daniel chapter 7, he's referred to as a little horn with a mouth speaking pompous words. The man of sin is also called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Again, this reference to the lawless one, he's all about rebellion against God. He's above the law. He decides for himself what's right and wrong. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it tells us what will be the end of the Antichrist. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the Antichrist is revealed after the apostasy. He rules for a time. Then he's consumed by the Lord. And to understand what that consumed by the Lord means, you can see in Revelation 19:20, where it says that the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. And that's at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Paul teaches us about the apostasy also in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he relates the apostasy to other events. So the apostasy precedes the revealing of the man of sin. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you all these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed." So something is restraining the apostasy in Paul's time, in our time. He says, "You know what is restraining." So what is the what that is restraining? I believe it's the church, believers, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, "He who now restrains." So who is the he who now restrains? I believe it's the Holy Spirit that lives in the lives of the believers in Jesus, that is the church. And Paul says, "will do so until he is taken out of the way." I believe that that's the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, removed by the rapture, when Jesus comes for his church. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So deception and apostasy are already at work in Paul's time, in our time. Look in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It refers to the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I referred to 1 John chapter 2, and let me read some more of that. Starting with verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So many Antichrists have come. Paul, in Acts 20:29, he says, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20:29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, we might get tired of being warned. But the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians, "I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears for 3 years." So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in Paul's time and in our time. The whole world is being prepared for the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ. Revelation 12:9 refers to that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's Revelation 12:9. And in 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So, what are the power structures that control the world system? What are these power structures that are driven along by Tower of Babel visions? Well, they're about power and money. We talked about that this morning a little bit. It was referred to. Power and money in the political systems. Power and money in the economic systems. Power and money in the religious systems. We have the Western powers consisting of the United States and Europe. And together with Japan, they represent the trilateral alliances. Then we have Russia and China as major powers. The Roman Catholic system and the Pope, they represent 1.2 billion people. The Islamic structures, they represent 1.6 billion people. And they all have to do business with the international banks and the global corporations. And they each have their global visions, their Tower of Babel visions. The Western powers, for decades, even centuries, have talked about a new world order. Some of the Islamic structures have talked about a global caliphate. And we might end up in a global caliphate. Or Islam may just be the excuse that the Western powers use to tighten their iron grip on the New World Order. But the most dangerous philosophies and religious doctrines include those that say that the world system is getting better and better instead of worse and worse. And ignoring the warnings of Scripture, professing Christians are caught up in these philosophies in various ways. One of many examples that could be given includes a national leader of YWAM, or Youth with a Mission, who happens to live locally in this region, named Ron. He wrote a book called Leadership for the 21st Century. And Ron states in this book, he says, Some are beginning to see the extremely negative consequences of living every day as if it were our last, as if Christ were coming at any moment. If we are consistent with that view, then it can easily lead to doing very little to change the world, and to do little, if any, long-range planning. And those who do no long-range planning can never lead. Ron goes on to say, someone must rise to lead. See, Ron's ridiculing the idea of having that hope for a soon return of Jesus Christ. And it's very enticing, this idea. They make it sound like our hope in Jesus is like, oh, we don't care about the world. We're just going to let it, you know, go to hell. And so it's very enticing for Christians to be ashamed of what the Bible says and get caught up in the agenda for trying to make the world a better place. Of course, it's one thing to be a good Samaritan and to serve and to help people in need, like Jesus calls us to be, but it's another thing to have a Tower of Babel vision. And another example in Ron's book, he quotes the Reconstructionist Gary North. And Gary North says, "We are seeing a shift in practical eschatology. It now includes a vision of victory. Better to plan for a long-term program to subdue the whole earth, generation by generation, than to squander our capital in a short-term sprint to save a remnant and then leave the world to the devil. Aim high, aim carefully, shoot and shoot long." So this is very enticing and it's very persuasive from a human point of view. But these are the visions, the Tower of Babel visions, in my opinion, of Reconstructionism, of the Kingdom Now theology, the Dominion theology. And these movements have influenced most of evangelicalism to various degrees in various ways. Professing Christians are deceived into thinking they're serving God, but they're building the very structure of the Antichrist.
Question. Yeah. Regarding YWAM, yeah. Do you remember the Galloping Gourmet? He was...
Oh, yeah. Graham Kerr. Yeah,
right?
Graham Kerr, yeah.
Yeah, he got sucked into that.
Yeah, there's various forms that some capture Christians that have a right-wing mentality. Some capture Christians that have a left-wing mentality, but they both end up being Tower of Babel visions, in my view. But another thing about preparing the world's religions to worship the Antichrist means merging religions into some common visions, including what I call the globalization of Jesus. But it's a false Jesus that's being globalized. A man spoke at our men's breakfast last year. He was a former president of Young Life, a national president of Young Life, and he's a leader in a secretive group in Washington, D.C. called The Family. And he said that a person can be a Muslim and follow Jesus. He said that a person can be a Buddhist and follow Jesus. And he said there's going to be Mormons in heaven. See, professing Christians are becoming universalists, and they don't even realize it, slowly but surely. Let's continue reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So the coming of the lawless one is accompanied by counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And one of the major trends throughout societies that are preparing the world for these counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders is mysticism in various forms. In the world's religions, in yoga and Pilates, in Roman Catholicism, in the emergent church, in contemplative spirituality, in Islamic Sufism, and in Jewish Hasidic Kabbalah, These are all examples of mysticism that's infusing all the various aspects of society in various ways. Other movements that are preparing the world for counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders is the New Apostolic Reformation, which is all about word of faith, prophetic, new revelations, the positive confession, prosperity doctrines, the positive thinking of the late Norman Vincent Peale and then his protege, Robert Schuller, and currently very popular, Joel Osteen. There's a very famous woman celebrity speaker, claims to be a Bible teacher, and she routinely claims to receive prophecy from God, words from God that she gives to her her audiences. And she's saying that there's about to be a great downpouring. There's a great downpouring coming. And it seems to be in the context of signs and wonders. But she's telling her followers to get ready for scoffers among Christians. They're going to say, this downpouring shouldn't look like that. And so it sounds like she's inoculating her followers to say, hey, there's going to be Christians reading their Bibles and saying, that's not what the Bible says. She's already saying, watch out for these scoffers, even among Christians, for this great downpouring. What these movements have in common is their vision for global revival, when the Bible is telling us there's going to be global apostasy. This section of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, it says that they're deceived because they don't love the truth. So, you know, I've had people tell me, don't warn me about deception. God would never let his people be deceived. And that reminds me of a person who would jump off a cliff and on the way down say, God, save me. That's wrong. That's tempting the Lord. We should obey him from the beginning and love the truth. So that's our only hope to not be deceived, is to obey the Lord and love the truth of his word in the Bible. So 2 Thessalonians 2 says that God will send them strong delusion so they can believe the lie rather than the truth. And that's similar to how you had self-centered, rebellious Pharaoh. God gave him over to that and hardened his heart. In Romans chapter 1, you see that that mankind is given over to uncleanness and in the lusts of their hearts. And so they end up worshiping created things rather than the Creator. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about the searing of consciences. I mean, God is very patient, but he's also holy. Jesus was asked, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus quotes Jeremiah and Isaiah and explaining that the people have eyes but they don't see, and they have ears but they don't hear. And in Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. So that was before the flood, but also God's not going to wait forever in this age either. And so God will send them strong delusion so they can believe the lie. And what is the lie here in context? In verse 4, remember, he sits, the man of sin, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's a lie. Another trend preparing us to worship this man of stature, this Antichrist, this counterfeit Christ, is celebrity worship. So celebrity worship is preparing people to believe the lie. Celebrity worship of politicians that are all wanting to give us their messianic visions for society. And the celebrity worship of clergymen who usurp the role of Christ among their people in their churches. So stand fast. Yeah, and let's continue reading in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So stand fast. And Jesus in John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the life of the church for 2,000 years has been about trusting the Lord in the midst of tribulation. You know, even though we have relatively peaceful, comfortable lives, most of us sitting here, most of the history of the church for 2,000 years has been about tribulation. And yet this is not the great tribulation which is coming and which is being dealt with in this section of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So God did not appoint us to wrath, but salvation. So that's why I think it makes sense that this section is teaching that the church is caught up, then the 7 years of tribulation, and then the wrath of God. And so look at verse 13 here in 2 Thessalonians 2. "God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He chose you for salvation, not wrath. So, there is a great apostasy. There's coming a great apostasy. And then Jesus comes for his church, I believe. Then the Antichrist is revealed. And then at some point after that, the wrath of God comes to the earth. Then Jesus comes with his church and the holy angels. Verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So we need to not be ashamed of what the Word of God is telling us. Even though Satan comes as an angel of light and gives us all these wonderful make-a-difference type agendas for the world, we have to hold on to what God's Word is telling us. We're not called to have Pollyanna, rose-colored glasses views of the world system. We're not to be about eat, drink, and be merry. Solely. We're also not called to wallow in doom and gloom, or conspiracy theories, or wild speculations. Also, we're not called to try to take over the world for Jesus in some kind of Christianized Tower of Babel vision. World history is unfolding just as the Bible said it would. And God is working his purposes in spite of the evil intentions of men and demons. Jesus is coming back, and it may be very soon. We're called to believe what God has told us in the Bible. We're called to do and to be what Jesus has told us through his apostles. So let's seek his face, believe his word, trust his grace. That's from the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace. And let's let these last verses be our benediction this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need your word. There's nothing but confusion out there, Lord, without your word. And Lord, please help us to be devoted to your word, and we pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could understand your word and be empowered to trust and obey you. And I thank you for each person here, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people you want us to be, the kind of church fellowship you want us to be. So thank you for today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.